Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, okay? Now, if y'all were here last week, you know we covered some ground. That was nothing. Today, we're going through Genesis 12 through 50. Get ready, okay? We've said last week that this book is not just a collection of verses. It's not 10 propositional truths dropped out of the sky. It starts this way: in the beginning, God's telling a story. And all these books make up one big story, and God is revealing himself through story, and he's revealing himself through your story. And I hope that over the course of this 6 weeks, every single person here could receive that right there, okay? Now, knowing we've got some work to do today, I typed out a prayer that I wrote specifically for a series years ago in Mark 4 and just adjusted it a little. And so I thought it would be good for us to stand up, and we're going to pray together here, okay? We're going to make sure everybody's awake. You guys ready? So let's pray this. To hear the word of God, I will ready my mind, prepare my heart, and offer my strength that I might reveal his story. Please be seated and don't get very comfortable, okay? You know, last time we also said that we acknowledged that when you look at the story of the Bible, sometimes it's kind of hard to put all the pieces together, and that over the next 6 weeks, we're going to go over the whole Old Testament, and then we're going to move to the New Testament. And I showed you this little picture of a drone over the city of Dallas, and that, you know, when you get up a couple thousand feet above the details, things look different up there, right? That I see my, you know, where I ride my bike around White Rock Lake and where my house is, and I can put the pieces together. And so I learned this from a seminary professor. I gave you five numbers to help us put the pieces of your Old Testament together. The numbers are 512, 5512. I like the sound of that. How many people use that this week? Raise your hand. Okay, good. We're going to do better next week because we're going to practice this again. And you're just going to repeat after me like you're really having a good time. 512, 5512. 512, 5512. 512, 5512. All right, give your hand. You're an Old Testament scholar now. You know, so I told you, I want you to, you know, bother your friends with this when you're going to bed at night, when you go to lunch. So last Sunday, Veal and I go to lunch. We had our 33-year wedding anniversary last night, by the way. And so last Sunday we're praying at lunch, and Vila says, I'll pray, and so we're all ready there to pray, you know, 512, 5512. I'm like, yes, you got it, all right? Now, those numbers actually mean something, okay? It's to help you understand the structure of your English Old Testament. First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we call them the books of who? Moses, Torah, the law. The next 12, 512, we have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah. It's the history of what people? Israel, the nation of Israel. And church, you know, I'm not making this up when I say God reveals himself through our story. That's God revealing himself through the story of real people. And then you have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, and these we call the books of poetry. And they are hard to understand because a lot of us can't even understand English poetry, right? 512, 5-5. You got guys like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and we call these what? The major prophets. And then you have little old Jonah and Amos, and we call those what? minor prophets, 12 minor prophets. They're minor not because somehow their message is less than, but their books are shorter in terms of length. 5 books of Moses, 12 historical books, 5 poetical books, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And here's what I said last time. You take the 5, 5, 12 of poets, major prophets, and minor prophets, and you move them over here, as you see on the screen, under the books of Moses and the history of Israel. And what you have is generally where they fit in the chronology of your Old Testament, okay? So you get an idea of how it fits together. And right now, we are still in number 1 of 5, the books of Moses, Genesis chapter 12. Now, I'll tell you, last week was kind of depressing where we spent a lot of time in Genesis 3 through 11 because we said this, sin makes a what of everything? It makes a mess of everything, and where there is sin, there is death. And we kept reading about people dying, people dying, people dying, people dying. And when you get to Genesis chapter 12, you see how God is going to come in and deal with the problem of sin. And what he does is he reveals himself as the covenant God, okay? So I brought just a little prop here today to help me, and I forgot it, so I'm going to get it. He deals with himself as a covenant God. And we're going to look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 first. So let's start into the story here. It says, the Lord said to Abram, okay? Abram, Abraham, what's up with that? He gets named Abraham to say, this guy's going to have a lot of kids. The Lord said to Abram, watch what it says. Leave your country and your people. Leave them all. Leave your father's household and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? It's better than it sounds, okay? Now, I want to make an observation here. I want to put the text on the screen because the English translators are doing something here with how they format this text. It's really helpful for us. I want to ask you, what do you notice about the formatting of the text? Anybody? It's indented. Looks kind of like poetry. Here's why. This is highly formatted, highly structured language that to our ear we might not get. The reason your English translators do this with the text is that to the Hebrew ear, what they are hearing when they read this with its introduction and the statements, they heard covenant language. They understood God is making a covenant with Abram. So just to help us think about what are we talking about when we talk about a covenant, I have 3 pictures here on this screen. A marriage license, somebody buying a car, somebody selling a house. And I want to ask you, when you just with those pictures in mind, when you think of the word covenant, what words come to your mind? We can just go ahead and shout them out. What words come to your mind when you think of the word covenant? Contract. Yes, we're talking about some kind of legal agreement. What else? What's that? Promise. Yeah, that you're making a promise. I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. What else? Commitment. There's this commitment. It's binding. And it's about relationship, right? It's between two parties. So I have a definition of a covenant. So when we're just throwing this out, you're not just assuming anything here. Here's my definition of a covenant I'm bringing to you today. It's a legal agreement between two parties with or without conditions, okay? a legal agreement. What you have is highly structured, organized language here that it's easy to miss. It's a legal agreement between God and Abram with or without conditions. So you'll notice that we're talking about two kinds of covenants here. You could have a covenant with conditions, right? And to put that really simply, there might be strings attached, okay? Or without conditions, no strings attached. So, pop quiz. If you were to buy a car and you take out a note with the car dealership you buy this car from, that's called what kind of covenant? It's a conditional covenant that you've said, I'm signing a note, $650 a month for 10 years. And they are holding a little piece of paper. And what's that piece of paper called?
Title.
The title. Thank you, Michelle. Now, after 10 years of paying $650 a month, you get a car that you don't want anymore. But that's another sermon for another time, okay? But when you pay it off, you get, because you've kept your part of the bargain, you get the title. Now, this next covenant, I don't really have a piece of paper for. As a father, I have three children. I've said to my children, I'm going to be your father, and I'm going to love you no matter what. They may break my heart, and lots of parents right now want to say amen. They may do some things that are really, really horrific, right? But I've said, you're my child, and I will love you no matter what. It's an unconditional covenant. And what I want you to hear, that when God comes to Abram, he doesn't say, Abram, what I want you to do is I want you to sign and agree on some things. He just says, Abram, I've got three things for you, okay? Three parts to this covenant. He says, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you lots and lots of people, lots and lots of descendants, and you are going to have an impact, a worldwide blessing over the whole earth. And I want you to hear this, church, because it's hard to appreciate today. What we're talking about are the great commodities of the day. Land. That if you had land, you were somebody. If you had lots of children, you were somebody. If you had no children, you were nobody, and you wouldn't have anybody to get your land and without children, there was no way that you would be able to have a real, real lasting impact on the world. And God says to Abram, you know what I'm doing with you? I am making an unconditional covenant. And I want you to remember, this is part, remember, of a whole big story. And even in the language here, you know what it reminds you of? It reminds you of back in Genesis 3:15, where God said, you know, we've got this big problem called sin, where sin makes a mess of everything. And where there's sin, there's death. And he comes to the serpent, and what does he say? Cursed are you, and there's going to be a descendant. There's going to be somebody who comes from Eve, and what he's going to do, he's going to take the baseball bat over your head, and he's going to deal a death blow to you. And wouldn't you say that's going to be a blessing to the whole world? And now, a descendant of Eve, we're working our way down the line. You've got Abraham. And God says to him, you know how I'm going to keep Genesis 3:15? I'm coming through you now. And I'm going to make an unconditional covenant with you, a pledge, a promise, and it's got nothing to do with your performance. And it's why we say this, Abram is desperately dependent on God. This is all about God coming through. So here's what we're going to do now. We're going to plow through Genesis 12 through 50. You ready? We're going to look at the story as it passes from Abram to Isaac to Jacob. So let's go to verse 4 since we're moving so fast here. Genesis 12, verse 4. It says that Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Do you see a problem? Lot is Abram's nephew. What did God say to Abram? leave your country and all your people. I'm telling you, it's the author's way to say there's a problem here. And thank goodness that this is an unconditional covenant, because already Abram isn't looking like the hero that we want him to be. And so go to Genesis chapter 13. Now we're moving. Now, Lot becomes a problem. Lot starts having a lot of stuff. Abram starts having a lot of stuff. And one day they're up on a hill and they say, we got to separate. Lot looks and he sees this fertile valley. Abram says, choose what you want. And Lot says, I want that. And Abram says, I'll take this. And here's what I think is going to happen next. God's going to come to Abram and say, I told you. Don't bring that nephew. Watch what happens. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had departed from him, lift up your eyes where you are and look north, south, and east, and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go through and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. You see what God does? Abram, I got this. You're desperately dependent on me. I'm the faithful God. And so we get to Genesis 15, and Lot's gotten into trouble again in 14, and there's a war, and Abraham goes, fights it, saves Lot. And here comes God again to talk to Abram. Genesis 15, 1, after this, the word Lord came to Abram and said, I told you about Lot. I told you he's trouble. No, it says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. But you got to understand, Abram's starting to get old, and we've got no mention of children. And Abram said, O sovereign Lord, very respectful, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. It's his servant. It's why he says, you've given me, God, no children. So a servant of mine is going to inherit what I have. Do you know what? Do you see what Abram's saying here? God, you made a promise. And God, my life isn't looking too good right now. I just pushed all my chips on the table. And I am really feeling desperately dependent, as Houston talked about. And this thing doesn't look like it's working out, God. What's up? You ever feel like that? Here's what God says. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he breaks out the covenant again. And he took him outside and said, look it up the heavens and count the stars of the sky if you can count them. And while Abram's looking up, something happens in his heart. This is a magical moment in Scripture. Abram looks up and it says this in verse 6. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I want to ask you a question. How many here have ever heard that verse quoted? Raise your hand high. Look around. I'm telling you, this is why I say this was a magical moment in Scripture. And probably why a lot of people here know that verse is because hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, and he tells us from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3. See, this is one big story, folks. From Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 3, you know what Paul says? The whole world is condemned. In other words, sin makes a mess of everything, and where there is sin, there is death. And Paul says, you know what? Here's the way God ultimately keeps his covenant. When you look to a messy cross, and you believe, you can know that where there is sin, there is death, is not the ultimate for you. And he says, Here's my example. Go way back to the Old Testament to Abram. Was Abram saved by his works or saved by his faith? And Paul says, Genesis 15:6, and Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So if somebody asks you, how are people in the Old Testament saved? We say the same way. We are saved from what? Sin brings death. We are saved by grace through faith, by believing the work of God on the cross. Amen, church? Now, you got this magical moment. And here's what I'm thinking is, Abram's got it now. Abram's got it now. But you know what? His experience is not unlike a lot of people here who say, yes, I believed, and yes, I'm feeling desperately dependent right now. And so all this happens, and watch what Abram says. Verse 7. Go to verse 8. He says, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'm going to gain possession of this land? He's still struggling, folks. And so what happens next is what God is going to do for Abram is he's going to make a formal covenant signing ceremony, okay? All of a sudden, what you read, God says to Abram, watch this. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old. Y'all, we're talking about some huge animals here. You got to get that in your mind. We're talking about huge animals with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he arranged the halves opposite each other. Now, this is a little weird, y'all, right? This is getting a little weird. This is bloody, and this is gory, and we're talking about big animals. When I was in Cuba just a few months ago, at the beginning of the week, we're at this camp, and there's about 150 of us at this camp, along with this huge pig that's running around, okay? What that pig didn't know was that he was the feast for Friday, okay? And one of our members of our team said, Neil, I was there when they killed that pig. And they said, it was nasty. It was bloody and it was messy. And this is really weird to our ears, this whole idea of sacrificing animals. But I want to remind you, 5:12, we're in the books of Moses, right? Moses comes on the scene during the Exodus from Egypt, and we're talking to a people who they understood animal sacrifices. And what's actually happening here is this is a formal covenant-cutting ceremony. You see, at that time, if you made a covenant with somebody, you weren't signing your name neatly with a little pen on a piece of paper. You would, along with the party you were making the deal with, you would walk between the cut-in-half animals. Now, I want you to watch really closely what happens in this very formal ceremony. It says in verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a what? Deep sleep. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch passed between the two pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Now, pop quiz again. Where was Abram during the covenant ceremony? He's asleep. He's asleep. Only God passes through the animals as if to say this. Abram, there's only one signature on this covenant. This is an unconditional covenant. I will make this happen. I am a faithful God who will take care of everything that's wrong in this world. And I will do it not based off of your performance, but based off my own, even if I have to become like those animals. Sounds like the cross to me. Okay? So, here we go. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Because God keeps saying, Abram, you're going to have lots of kids, right? And Abram's not having any kids. And you know when I said Abram is not the Bible hero you might think he is? Listen, Abram, when he's going and traveling around two times, ladies, think about this. Two times, Abram comes to before some kings, and he looks at his wife and says, she's still pretty good looking. And he says to those kings, she's my sister, and they take her into their harem. How would you feel? Okay. Finally, after not having any kids, Sarah says to Abram, here's my maid, Hagar. Take her. Let's have a baby. We gotta have a baby. We gotta have a baby. And they have a son whose name is Ishmael. And that's been a problem ever since, okay? And finally, we're told, boy, if this isn't desperate dependence, I don't know what is. 21 verse 5, Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, the son of laughter. And Abraham had laughed and Rebecca had laughed. I mean, Sarah had laughed and everybody's laughing. But there's one person who's laughing in a way that is very displeasing to Sarah. It's Ishmael. Here's the story, folks. Ishmael is laughing at Isaac, laughing at him. And Sarah looks at Abram and says, Abram, you do something with that kid and that woman. I can't have them here. And Abram's kind of freaking out, okay? Because as far as he knows, this is part of the covenant of God. Am I going to just destroy this thing? And watch what God does. Verse 12 of 21. But God said to Abram, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring would be reckoned. I'm a faithful God. I keep my covenant. This is not based off of your performance. It's based off of mine. So go to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to follow the story here. Because this covenant is going to go from Jacob, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Now, we've got a son named Isaac. And I got to tell you, again, just trying to blow up our ideas of, you know, action figures that are sold at Target, little heroes. And by the time we get to 26, here's what we find out about Isaac. He's not that great of a dad. He's really not. He has these two sons. He's got this little red hairy dude called Esau who comes out first. Jacob clutching his heel. And he's a dad who shows favoritism. We know that's a problem, right? To Esau, and Jacob's a mama's boy. And somehow, it seems that Isaac knew that the younger was supposed to get this blessing and covenant, and Isaac's not going with the plan. And all of a sudden, you have a famine in the land. Okay, we're reading a big story, right? In this story, you're going to come across famines a lot. And God is revealing himself through the story. He's actually moving history. And when you read famine, you go, uh-oh, something's up. Isaac must be in trouble because he's a bad dad. Okay? So here, 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you. And I will, what does it say? Bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, And I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Isaac is desperately dependent on who? God. To be a faithful God to keep his covenant. So, that brings us to chapter 28. We're getting to Jacob, okay? Now, I think, you know, we've heard this story so many times. It's hard to appreciate just how bad Jacob is, okay? He steals the family blessing, the family inheritance from his brother Esau. And I want you to try to imagine that Jerry Jones has two sons, and you're the oldest son. And Jerry Jones has said to you, everything I have is yours. I've written it in the will. The Cowboys, and this is a good year to get them because they're having a winning season. The Cowboys are yours. The stadium's yours. All my investments are yours. It's all yours. Jerry World is yours, okay? And your younger brother manages to steal everything. What would you want to do to that guy? Wring his neck. You'd want to kill him. And you know, isn't it kind of, if you really read the Bible and you just take the story, it's kind of like, man, brothers killing brothers all the time. And because where there's sin, there's death. And sin makes a mess of everything. And sin makes a mess of families, folks. You know, your problem isn't just somebody in your family. It's called a thing called sin. Now watch what happens. So Esau wants to kill Jacob. So much so that Jacob has to get out of town as quickly as he can. And so in verse 28, Isaac comes to Jacob, and you think he's going to say, Jacob, I told you you're an idiot, now get out of here. No, verse 3, it says, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants what? The blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. He passes on the covenant, the blessing to Isaac. And Isaac, he goes on the run. That night, he's out in the wilderness. He's got a rock for a pillow, and he has the dream, the Jacob's ladder, right? And while he's having that dream, you know what God does for him? He says, hey, if you didn't believe it when your daddy told you, I want you to know right now, I'm a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God. You're going to get the blessing, and it's based off of my promise and not your performance. And everybody says, thank goodness, because if it was based on Jacob's performance, we'd all be in trouble, right? So the story continues, and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. And I hope as you're turning there, you're thinking about that place. You're asking yourself the question, where am I desperately dependent on Jesus? Do I have a faithful God? A God that says, I make a covenant with people and I can bank on him to keep it. So Jacob has 12 sons, and number 11 is a guy named Joseph. Go ahead and go to the slide there. And I was thinking this week about Isaac and Jacob and now Joseph. And I was thinking about how many of us have ever thought in our minds, maybe we weren't willing to say it out loud, man, I'm never going to be like my dad. I'll never make the mistakes he made. And I wonder if Jacob ever said, well, I'm never going to show favoritism to any of my kids because I see what it did in my family, as he's sewing a little coat of many colors. And Joseph doesn't mind putting it on, you know. And Joseph's kind of walking around feeling really good about himself in the coat of many colors. And he doesn't mind strutting it in front of his brothers. And I can see his brother's temperature rising. And just at the right time, Joseph says, hey, by the way, I had a dream. And I'm going to rule over all you guys. And where there's sin, it makes a mess of everything. And where there's sin, there's death. And so they decide they're going to kill Joseph. And they throw him in a hole in the ground. And while he's in that hole in the ground, they start debating what they're going to do with him. And they see some people coming by. Verse 27 in Genesis 37, we'll go to 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" Verse 27, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. "Come, let's sell him to who?" Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael. I told you this is one story. And God's revealing himself through this story. And so we'll go to Genesis chapter 50. Joseph's over there in Egypt, taking his knocks, lands up in prison a couple times. Ultimately, he is second in command of the greatest nation on the earth at the time. And when you get to Genesis chapter 50, what happened? There was a famine in the land, right? God is moving people around. He's telling his story. There's a famine in his land, and we know that Jacob, all his sons, they're getting hungry, and so he sends them where? To Egypt. And when they get to Egypt, guess who's in charge? Joseph. Surprise, 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 right? Now, I want you to see that at this point, Jacob's name is Israel because he has been fighting with God, and Israel, some believe it means something like this: God will fight for us. The God who's a covenant-keeping God, who's based off his performance, not ours, he'll fight for us. And you know what happens while all of Israel is in Egypt? Jacob dies. Jacob dies, the patriarch of the family. What Jacob says, everybody does. Now, the brothers are totally freaking out because they're thinking, Joseph, who we did all this to, Joseph, who lost so much of his life, what's going to happen? And so, verse 16, they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your daddy left these instructions before he died. This is what to say to Joseph. Ask to forgive your brothers. You know, daddy said this." And watch what Joseph does. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." You know what I believe Joseph got in that moment? He believed that God is a covenant God. He is a faithful God who can take the worst of circumstances and the most unusual things, like Jesus dying on a cross, to make sure there is the saving of many lives. And when you get to the very end of this thing, now in verse 24, Joseph says to his brothers, "I'm about to die." Watch what Joseph says. See if the idea that God is a covenant God who keeps his promises does not affect how Joseph sees life. He says, "God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear by an oath, "God will surely come to your aid," because he is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, faithful God who created us, and he's dealing with the great problem of the world called sin, and he's going to make it happen, not based off of our performance, but based off of his. And because of that, I'm going to believe every single one of his promises. And because of that, today, even when it feels like my life is not working out, I'm going to believe that a covenant faithful, promise-keeping God can do what he has to do for our glory and for his. And his glory is ultimately going to lead to our best. So you know what Joseph says? "Because I believe this, don't forget about me when you leave the land. Take my bones with you, because I am desperately dependent on that God." So I'm going to ask you, church, this week to reveal the story of the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, faithful God by asking each other this question: where are you desperately dependent? on Jesus. And then you encourage each other to believe that God is faithful. Let's stand together and worship our faithful God. So I got a hunch. I got a hunch that at 3:40 today, a whole lot of people here are going to be watching the Dallas Cowboys, okay? Am I close to right here? All right? And you know, if Dak Prescott proves faithful, okay? If the Dallas Cowboys defense proves faithful, if that whole team keeps what I imagine some promises to each other that this is the year, you know what you're going to do? You're going to pour out your heart to them. You're going to be clapping and yelling and cheering and screaming. And you know what I want to do? Just this moment, I want to take a moment for us to just express our incredible thanks at this idea that there is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and that somehow, no matter where our life is right now, God, for his glory and for our best, is going to make sure that things like mess and death are not the final word. Can we thank God right now for being a faithful, covenant-keeping God? Woo! You are dismissed. Go and reveal his story.